you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus went down to Capernaum, a town of Galilee. He taught them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, because he spoke with authority. In the synagogue there was a man with the spirit of an unclean demon, who cried out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him and said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down in front of them and came out of him without doing any harm. They were all amazed and said to each other, "What is there about his word? For with authority and power he commands even the unclean spirits and they come out." And news of him spread everywhere in the surrounding region. The Gospel of the Lord. Throughout the year, there's providential irony in the readings. Probably the most noteworthy example happens every year on December 21st, first day of winter, as the church proclaims to us through Isaiah, "The winter is past." Today, on a day in which you have to get up much earlier, God, with a smile on his face, says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are children of the day, not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as the rest do, but stay alert." The very end of St. Paul's passage from the letter to Thessalonians, he gives us a really important theme as we begin this new period of work. Encourage one another and build one another up. To fill others with strength, to be Barnabas for each other, and to build others up. St. Paul had given various truths that are part of those firm pillars with which we are to strengthen and build. We're children of the light, children of the day. God destined us to gain salvation through Jesus Christ, so that whether we are asleep or awake, we may live together with him. To strengthen each other, we help people live in the light, not in the shadows, not to be ashamed of a thing, not to keep anything hidden. To keep others alert, alert for the coming of the Lord, likewise bridesmaids. To live together with Jesus, which is the source of hope at all times, because God is with us in the world. We perpetually have this summons to encourage and build up each other. The Lord wants that renewed at the beginning of this new phase in our year. Yesterday we had a chance to ponder Jesus as the tecton, Jesus as the worker, as the builder, not just at a human level in the carpenter shop with Joseph, but also at a spiritual level. And we know how Jesus builds. He gives us the architectural plans at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, he says, "The one who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. Storms came, the winds blew and buffeted against the house, and it remained firm." Today we see that master builder at work in the synagogue of Capernaum. Yesterday, when Jesus was at the synagogue in Nazareth, he proclaimed good news to the poor and liberty to captives. And we see him, just as I foretold yesterday, Luke does in his gospel, putting those words into action, going to the people who need to be enriched by his word, and liberating those who are enslaved by the evil one. So Jesus came and he taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, because he taught with authority, He taught like someone who was the author, someone who was there at the beginning, who doesn't have to cite others, but is able to speak directly because he is the creator and his word is creative. The power of that authoritative word is seen in his saying to the demon who had kept captive this man in the synagogue, "Be quiet, come out of him." And immediately it does, without causing the man any harm. People were astonished and amazed at Jesus' authority. But Jesus doesn't want us to stop there at that type of what we would call superficial reaction, like those with rocky soil. He wants us to go beyond it, to go from amazement to actually construction, to building our entire existence on what he says. Yesterday we saw in Nazareth that they were astonished and amazed at his teaching. But then they began to question, they began to doubt, and they began to plot to kill him. Jesus wants to give us life. We have to go from astonishment and amazement to action. Today the church celebrates a saint who has helped the church not just in his 15-year pontificate, but ever after, to walk as children of the light, to live together with Jesus, and to build their lives on his word. St. Gregory the Great, as I say when I give tours in Rome, is the greatest of all 266 popes. He was mayor of Rome at the age of 30, and he revolutionized Rome, which had already been attacked by barbarians four times over and was left in a very, very solid state. Sorry state. Think about Baghdad. Think about Damascus. After all the war and the chaos that reigns in these places, that was Rome 1429 years ago today when Gregory the Great was elected. But he had been prefect or mayor of Rome. And he started to get services again functioning, schools functioning, the cloacas functioning to get the sewage out, the aqueducts functioning to bring the water in, civil services functioning. He was very much appreciated. But he knew God was calling him to something more. Saint Benedict had just founded the Benedictines. And Gregory founded a Benedictine monastery in his own house on the Caelian Hill, overlooking the Palatine Hill and the Circus Maximus, where the Roman emperors had lived and where the Romans had come for sport, even though both were totally in ruins. Made that a Benedictine monastery. All types of men flocked. He taught them how to live as children of the light, getting up in the middle of the night even to pray. He taught them how to live by God's word. He encouraged them and truly built them on Christ, the cornerstone. But the popes wouldn't allow him to stay praying in the monastery. He was too gifted. So the pope sent him as his apocrisarius, his nuncio, to Constantinople in order to settle some heresies there, because the emperor based in Constantinople had convened a synod and he had gone as the papal legate. He wisely took some of his fellow monks with him so that he could live in a monastic setting there rather than in the intrigue of the imperial court. He was highly effective. Eventually, though, he came back and he served the Holy Father for 4 years in Rome before Pope Pelagius II died. I'm still trying to figure out how a pope could be named Pelagius almost 180 years after the Pelagian heresy, but that's, we'll leave on the side. But Gregory, as soon as he was elected Pope, knew how much the Christian people needed help precisely in order to live as children of light, building their life in the Lord's Word. So he got to work right away. He wrote a commentary on Ezekiel. He wrote a commentary on Job. He wrote a commentary on the Gospel. He started to publish his homilies so that people all over the Christian world would be able to get nourishment. This is, in a way, well before Gutenberg, in which monks needed to copy these things down, but he thought it was important enough so that people could build their lives on his word. He wrote a book of the lives of the saints called his Dialogues to help people see the word of God lived in these living commentaries whose whole life is based on God's word. He said, Viva Lectio, Vita Bonorum, that the true reading of the Word of God is seen in the life of the good, the life of the holy ones, the life of the virtuous. He knew that bishops often weren't living in the light, weren't men of the Word of God, and therefore couldn't teach the faith accurately, not to mention with amazing authority. So he wrote his pastoral rule for bishops to teach them how to become good shepherds. He likewise wrote exhortations for priests. He is the Pope of the New Evangelization. He saw that most of the former Roman Empire had fallen into barbarian hands and barbarian customs. It's no longer Christian in any sense, despite the fact that missionaries had once gone. So he started to send his monks, who were oozing with the word of the Lord, in order to first proclaim the gospel, but then help these Gothic kings to be able to rule in accordance with God's wisdom. He's the father of the faith in England, having sent his right hand, Augustine of now Canterbury, there to re-evangelize the isle. He reformed the way we pray so that we would be able to listen more attentively to the Word of God. He changed church music, which is why we now call it Gregorian chant, in order to make what was sung at Mass come from the Word of God better. He gave us the Hancigitur at Mass, which comes right before the Epiclesis. In the old rite, that's where the hands come down. We'll use it today because he reorged Eucharistic Prayer Number 1, the Roman Canon. He rewrote most of the collects of the Mass, updating them so that they again would come more and more from God's Word. And he was known for charity, for putting the Word of God into action, going out himself and caring for the poor, caring for plague victims, caring when Rome was burning down, caring for the piety that was involved, and helping the people learn what an incredible spiritual treasure they have in the Word of God as lived by those who had come before them in Rome, most notably Peter and Paul. He did so much. Oh, and by the way, he was terribly ill the entire time. As we celebrate this Mass today, we don't need a possessed man crying out, we know who you are the Holy One of God. Today, we come and we cry out with those words to Jesus, who comes here today to preach to us again, so that we might be children of the day, receive his encouragement, build our life on him, and then be able to go and encourage, build, and astonish others. Praise be Jesus Christ.